If you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll continue our series of messages on this wonderful book of the Bible. But let's open our time in prayer. Father, we are privileged to be here together again. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the living, sovereign, holy Son of God, through whom and by whom and to whom we've come together this morning. Thank you for this word before us, the written, the inspired, may we say the authentic word of God given to thy creation. I pray, Father, that this time would be well spent for every one of us here. That each one here, Lord, from youngest to the oldest, could say that it was good for them to be here. Not solely because we're preaching, but because we're here to gather with Thee. Guide my thoughts, Father. Help me to be an instrument, Lord, a mere instrument. In Thy almighty hands. Christ's name, amen. We've been going through Hebrews for, I don't know how long now. It seems like 6 or 7 months, I think, right? And It's a good book of the Bible for us to spend a lot of time in. No doubt some of you would want us to spend a lot less time, and perhaps the diehards would want us to spend more time in each of the chapters. So perhaps we've found a balance here. But to kind of a quick recap of where we are, last couple of weeks we've been talking about the covenant, the old covenant. If you remember, the old covenant is really, there's earthly aspect, or it's an earthly building creation. It's temporary. It's repetitive. Never really intended to bring a sinner to a righteous relationship with God. But the new covenant, as we've been learning, is really the opposite. It's heavenly. It's eternal. Had only one sacrifice, which is what our focus is today. And its purpose is really, ultimately, to bring the sinner. Who's a sinner? Well, we're all looking at a sinner right now. Okay? Bring sinners to a righteous relationship and a just relationship with God. We've been learning that Jesus Christ is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the old covenant, better than the old tabernacle. And we've been hearing a little bit also, which we'll hear more about today, that he is better than all other sacrifices, animals or otherwise. So let's look at this chapter here, Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 18. We'll notice a few things here specifically. We'll realize that this chapter really brings to an end the doctrinal portion of the book of Hebrews. The teaching, what God says is over. After this passage, it's really more of a exhortation to stay the course, to live, to honor the Lord, and so on. We realize that the writer of Hebrews has been really bringing us to this culminating, this point. We know that Jesus Christ is better, but ultimately He is indeed the best sacrifice, the only sacrifice. Some of you might have realized already that the Old Testament, the covenant, the promise, right? That's what covenant, or that's what testament is. The Old Testament, all of it points us to Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12:2, which we'll get to. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So this passage specifically says that Christ is not only the better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. The fact is that He's the only sacrifice. The only sacrifice that cleanses us from sin. And thus the theme. Only the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God can make the sinner perfect. Only the perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, can make a sinner perfect. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 18. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes in the world, he says, sacrifice an offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifice and offerings, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws within upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Brothers and sisters, I've got about 5 points or so that I like to make that this particular passage spells out. And with about 15 or 20 minutes apiece, we'll be out of here in no time. Rest assured. You guys think I'm kidding. The first point, they'll be on the slides, so, you know, if you like to take notes, great, but, you know, they'll be in the slides later. For that matter, you can have my slides, my copies. But I just put out there to show you where we're at. The law is a shadow, Christ is a substance. The blood of animals can never take away sins. Not a sacrifice, but obedience is what God wants. And a perfect sacrifice is ultimately what makes the sinner perfect. And by God's will, believers are sanctified. So let's get going. The shadow, law the shadow, Christ the substance. How could the law be a shadow? How could the law be a shadow? We're going to have a little picture of a shadow here in a minute. But the purpose of the law, right? Virtually, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the five books of Moses, call them what we want, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's ultimately the law. It was established or given to prove, to show the fact of God's holiness and detail out to us everything that is contrary to that character of God. Okay? Words, actions, beliefs that are contrary to God's law are simply deemed unholy. Is that new to anybody? Is that new to anybody? Anything that is written in the law that says thou shalt do this or thou shouldn't do this. You do anything contrary to that, well, you are outside of God's character, outside of God's heart, which is sin. Everything outside of his character, as detailed out in the law, is deemed unholy and thus is sinful. And sinful means what? You miss the mark. You miss the mark of God's perfection. You miss the mark of God's holiness. What's the punishment for sin? Anybody know that? Micah, what's the punishment for sin? Death. Death. For the wages of sin is death. But we can go back to Ezekiel. Every soul that sins shall die. That's what Ezekiel teaches us. So what's up with the bloody sacrifices? Bloody sacrifices ultimately meant to do what for us? Well, not for us, because we weren't there. What was it meant to do for the children of Israel? Ultimately, I believe it was simply to show us the horror of sin. How terrible it is that sin is around. It's in our hearts. That sin needs to be punished. And how does one punish? Through death. And the scripture we read last week, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when we see blood flowing, it tells us that a life is being expended. But bloody sacrifices only covered sin just for a period of time. Just for a period of time. It covered the sin. It didn't forgive the sin. We're going to talk about that. Why? How is that possible? Ultimately, it covered sin until the final sacrifice. We read in Galatians 3:24 that the law is a tool, a tutor, like a schoolmaster, doing what? Pointing us. Leading us to Jesus Christ. We'll bring this up again. So basically, the law and the sacrifices, they picture for us one thing and one thing only, Christ. It's a shadow. Let's look at this picture we have, I think, is next. Everybody know what a shadow is? I mean, it's obvious. I do have to do what I try not to do. But I have to do it. I have to take a little rabbit trail. Because I say, I just asked you, what is a shadow? Everybody knows what a shadow is if you can understand the word, right? It's pretty obvious what a shadow is. But my little side trail here, rabbit trail, just something pointing out the obvious. We have to point out the obvious. When I was on active duty at Fort Benning, Georgia, all of us college graduates, West Pointers and ROTC guys, we're getting training to be infantry officers. Well, the vast majority of the training of military personnel happens by or is conducted by sergeants. So here he is, about 30 of us in a particular group, this one classroom. We're all sitting down, we're being taught how to use this weapon called a dragon. Everybody, it's a beast, big thing. I've carried that thing on my back so many miles, it's not even funny. But on the top of it is the trigger mechanism. So the sergeant, and Nicholas is laughing, he knows what's coming up. The sergeant comes up and he's trying to describe this piece of equipment, try to tell us what it's all, how to use it, but he's describing the parts of it. And he's trying to figure out how to describe the trigger mechanism. So he says to us this, he's talking to 22-year-old college graduates. He says this, y'all know what an egg is? We look at each other. Is he talking to us? Do y'all know what an egg is? Because it was about egg shape, this trigger mechanism. That was a side step there. That was my little side chatter. I just wasted 2 minutes. Forgive me. But I said that for one reason. Everybody knows what a shadow is. The law is a shadow. It does what? It points to something coming. Now, when I say something coming, see that picture? Which way? Is the guy going towards the guy, whoever, the feet, are they going towards the shadow or away from the shadow? Towards. So if you're over here, what are you going to see first, probably? The shadow. Or what if you're on this side of the building and that person is over here and the sun is pointing that way and you're standing over there? What's coming first that you're going to see around the building? The shadow. And then you'll see the real thing, right? The law is simply a shadow that points to Christ. We know He's coming. It's been written about that He's coming. And then He appears on the scene. Scripture tells us in the fullness of time that Christ appeared. Christ the substance. We just said how the Old Testament spoke of Christ. All the way back, really, in the Law of Moses, go back to Genesis chapter 3. We see that there's a promise of someone coming who will crush the head of the serpent. So the entire law, the animal sacrifices pointed ultimately to the ultimate sacrifice, which is Christ. And also, since Hebrews chapter 1, we've been talking about all the things that ultimately had something to do with Christ. Whether it be the angels, whether it be Moses, whether it be Aaron, whether it be the covenant, whether it be the sanctuary, all had a place in them picturing, shadowing, or foreshadowing. It's about the only thing I remember from high school poetry. Does anybody remember anything about poetry that you've taught? I don't. I mean, really, nothing. But I remember one word, foreshadowing. That was from somebody said that when you're writing something and you're reading poetry and you're like, oh man, what does that mean? I know some of you probably think that about the Psalms, don't you? Be honest. It's like, what does that mean? I don't get it. Things foreshadow. They give us a sign, a picture of something coming. That's what that is. That's a foreshadowing. That's what the law was. Jesus Christ is the real person. Do I have Colossians 2:17 up there? Colossians 2:17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. A shadow has to be shined onto some object in order to create a shadow, right? That thing is a substance, the physical entity, the thing with mass. The shadows don't have mass. But substance has mass. Jesus Christ is the real person, the one that puts an end to all sacrifices. All right. The law is a shadow, Christ is a substance. Let's keep going. The blood of animals can never take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. That should be a verse that everybody has memorized at some point in time in their life. Whatever version you're used to, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Let's look at the difference between humans and animals to get us an idea as to why this is the case. Why is this the case? What's the biggest reason between us and animals is what? One word answer, really, but give us whatever you have. Vicky? Soul? Yes? More? What other reasons? What other differences? That's not what I was looking for, but I agree with that. Because with respect... Say again? They aren't made in the image of God. More. What else? What's the difference between humans and animals? Intelligence. Speech. Less hair? Is that what you said? What, the animals? Oh, thank you. It's in there somewhere. Clothes. Reason. Right? They don't have reason, but we do. And yes, communication and intelligence, or the intelligent communication, whatever you call it. That's what makes us, and of course, create an image of God. We all understand that God is created both of us. But fundamentally, in terms of our physical makeup and our ability to exist, is our soul, the fact that we have reason, and we can communicate. But God's plan ultimately is not that sinners, He doesn't want us to die. Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish. But sin has to be punished. The life has to be taken, and it's, when we say that sin, that the wages of sin is death, it's not physical death that we're talking about, first of all. It's eternal separation from God, but as depicted in a bloody sacrifice. So God's point and plan was that sin has to be punished. End of story. He doesn't want any of us to perish, though. So what's He going to do? He's in a quandary, right? He's in a pickle. Well, God puts Himself in that pickle, if you allow me to say that. He's a lot smarter than you and I are. He had a plan. Even before you and I sinned, even before bloody sacrifices, even before the law, even before the creation of the world, God had a plan that He would sacrifice His Son for sin. He never promised, however, to forgive the sins of His people of Israel, or your sins or mine, with an animal sacrifice, did He? Anybody find that in Scripture? Does God promise to forgive sins on the basis of an animal sacrifice? No. No. He does not. So we have the plan, we have the animals, we have God's plan, we have the heart of man. Let's go to the heart of man quickly. What makes us different than animals? We're sinners and they're not. You ever think about that? But that's not what my point is. I thought I'd share that. The heart of man is that we are, besides being sinners, we have guilt before us. We have it on our conscience. We know that sinning against God is a terrible thing, and it creates guilt. We'll get to that point as well. But the deaths of many, multitudes, hundreds of thousands of sacrifices and millions of sacrifices can't take that guilt from me. It can't take that guilt from me. Why? Why can't guilt be taken when I sacrifice a poor little innocent lamb or goat or a big ox for that matter? Why doesn't that take my guilt or your guilt away? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, all those sacrifices for nothing? Why wouldn't that do anything? And this is why. Your guilt, your heart, your wicked heart, and my wicked heart, they are still wicked before, after, and during a sacrifice. They don't contribute to my holiness. They don't do anything for me. And the proof is that there have to be sacrifice time and a time and time and time again, over and over again. The best thing that the animal sacrifices could do is remind us of our sin. Because I have to sacrifice again. I have to sacrifice again. The point was not what they could do, but what they couldn't do. Only the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God can make a sinner perfect. Let's move on. It's getting hot. Hotter. This is a very important point for this chapter, as well as many other portions of Scripture bring out. This is the third point. Not a sacrifice, but obedience. From the beginning, guys and gals, it was always obedience over sacrifice. Let's look at the very first one quickly. Cain and Abel. And you're scratching your head. Okay, Cain and Abel, they both offer sacrifices, brought offerings, so what's your point? Well, what did they do? Abel brought a bloody sacrifice. Cain brought what? I'm going to keep you guys awake here. What did Cain bring? Something from his garden. Fruits, vegetables, I don't know. Yeah. He brought something from his garden, and he offered it to God. Abel's was accepted, but Cain's was not. Why? Didn't Cain work hard to raise those fruits and veggies? Yeah. Why was Cain's sacrifice or offering not accepted? I couldn't quite hear all that. Well, that's a pretty good guess, but I'm going to have to say that's probably not all of it. The reality is God wanted a blood sacrifice. Cain didn't do it. Right? Cain didn't do it. Sacrifice or obedience? Obedience. How about Samuel and Saul? This is perhaps the most, I would think, used. It comes to my mind first and foremost when it comes to obedience and sacrifice. Samuel commanded Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites, right? One of the heathen nations. Saul takes his army, goes, wipes out the majority of them, but leaves the king and leaves all of the animals. And then he says to Samuel the prophet, I did what God commanded. Samuel says, really? What's this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Oh, I did kind of what God wanted, but not completely, but I'm giving all of these to your God as a sacrifice, as an offering. Really? Well, good, because you just sacrificed your dynasty, your kingdom, because you disobeyed God. God, you know, in our current vernacular, in our wording of today, God doesn't give a rip. God doesn't care about sacrifices. But He cares about obedience. He cares about obedience. Obedience, obedience. He says, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. The 40th Psalm is what specifically talks about that as we are hearing, reading in this portion. Talking about sacrifice and meal offering, thou hast not desired. Remember me reading that? Burnt offering and sin offering, thou hast not required. All those, sacrifice, meal offering, burnt offering, sin offering, all those are from the Old Testament and God is rejecting them. They don't cleanse the sinner from their sin. Let's go back to the heart of God. Why does God want obedience? Why do parents, why do we want obedience from our children? Is it really any different? No. Obedience is one thing. We were just actually speaking of the S word in our Wednesday night studies. Obedience equals submission. And submission is ongoing, whereas a sacrifice, pull out the old machete or whatever, hack away. I'm done with that sacrifice. That's momentary. That's nothing. But obedience, well, that's ongoing. And going, and going. It's a willingness to submit. Let's look at why God doesn't want their sacrifices. Isaiah 1 says this. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers, are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, We would be like Sodom and we would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, he's saying Israel is kind of calling them Sodom just for the moment here. Hear, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction of our God. You people of Gomorrah, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you came to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moons, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. This is just one example, actually. He doesn't want them. Why? Because their hearts are wicked. Period. End of discussion. They didn't change. Oh, Lord, we'll do this. Here, take this. Scripture says that the cattle on 1,000 hills are the Lord's. Does he need any one of our measly beasts? Give me a break. Obedience, as I said, submission, it's a sacrifice of self. Isn't it? That's why God wants it. It's a sacrifice of sin, of self. Isaiah 66:2, but to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. So, it brings us to the point of the passage where we've been reading in Hebrews. It says, I have come to do thy will. Heart of God, animals, now the will of God. God's ultimate sacrifice is an obedient one. Let that register for a minute. God's ultimate sacrifice is an obedient one. Can any of you start thinking as to where we're coming from, why the animals aren't accepted and additionally? Ultimate sacrifice is an obedient one. The Lord says, I have come to do thy will. This quote that we read in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, are from the 40th Psalm. And I'll read it again. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast not prepared, thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that that quote is not exactly 100% the same as reading it from the Psalms. See, this is taken, the Hebrew and many of the New Testament writers, when they quote the Old Testament, they quote what from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the 3rd century BC translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language. And it so happens that about 70 Jewish scholars did this translation. Some people think it's up to 77. 70. Sep. Remember your Greek and all the Latin, all that junk, right? Okay, now you know where it's Septuagint. Well, these guys in the 3rd century, godly men, no doubt, they took out the part of the of the psalm that says, my ear hast thou opened, which is what the original psalm says, and they inserted, a body thou hast prepared. They understood 300, 200 years before Christ, that David was writing of the Messiah who will be sacrificed as a sin offering. They understood that. They put it together, and the writer of Hebrews actually blessed us with that exact interpretation, if you will. That's why he put it in here. They knew what he was talking about. A body thou hast prepared for me, it says here in Hebrews. This is a conversation. This psalm, this portion of that psalm is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son before Christ came into the world, but speaking of His coming. That make sense? I hope so. I hope so. Ultimately, the only sacrifice that God wants is an obedient one and a perfect one. We'll get to that. Whatever the cost is what was necessary and what God wanted. Bill McDonald, who I've known, my family's known for years, great Bible commentator and writer, preacher, he says this in his commentary. He goes, What did bring pleasure to God was the Messiah's willingness to do the will of God, no matter what the cost might be. So why is Jesus Christ the perfect sacrifice? Three things. He's perfect, He's obedient, and He's willing. How is He perfect? Scripture says, matter of fact, in Hebrews 5:9, who has been made perfect. Remember back in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus was being baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him and a word out of heaven came and said what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I didn't say that about me. How about you? You're not going to qualify as a sacrifice, are you? Did He say that? Did God say that about any of those animals? I don't think so. I don't think so. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So He's perfect. He's obedient. Philippians 2:8 says He humbled Himself to the point of death. Death on a cross. Obedience. And lastly, He was willing. We read in Psalm 48, I delight to do Thy will, O God. And remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Lord is praying three separate times the same prayers. And what does He say? Not my will, but Thine be done. Willing? Yeah, He was willing. Any animals, let's go back to that thought. Any animals willing to die for you? What do you think? No. I've got some animals on my property. We don't have a farm. We got a lot of work. We don't have a farm. But we got animals. We got chickens. We used to have some cows. We got a couple of dogs now. Tons of cats and rats and everything else you got. None of them are willing to die for my sin. Ever think about that? None of them. Guilty conscience. Guilty conscience. I hope we're doing okay on time. We've got to try and wrap this up. Guilty conscience is what this whole passage is about, brothers and sisters. A guilty conscience. This point of being perfect, being complete, being mature is what the writer is talking about. So he uses the word perfect, teleleo, in Greek. But we translate it the best we can, having to do with sanctification, having to do with maturity. So he says completeness. This completeness, this holiness is what allows us to enter into God's presence. As a matter of fact, it's what it says in the first verse. To be able to draw near those who are sanctified. Draw near to God. But man's guilty conscience, yours and mine, keeps us from entering God's presence. Real quick, like let's go again. Sin. God hates sin. We sin. We know we sin. We violate God's law. We violate the will of God. We go against God's heart. And we still do it. And so we become guilty first of doing that. And then ultimately we have a conscience that tells us, I violated God's law. I've hurt His character. I've hurt His heart. Blood of animals can't take that away. Otherwise, that would have stopped, but that doesn't happen. So the law was not perfect enough to do this. The law couldn't do that. Why is it important? Because of what we're getting to here, guys. Christ's sacrifice. He was perfect. He was obedient. He was willing. He was the Son of God. He's absolutely holy. He was God in the flesh. That is what ultimately can relieve us of guilt. Relieve us of the sin. I'm going to see if I can fix this real fast so that we don't have to bear this heat any further, because I'm getting hot too. You see, folks? God's plan was for our fellowship. Parents, we have kids for our enjoyment, for our love, for our communion, for our togetherness. That's what God wanted. We sin. But animals have nothing to do with ultimately bringing us close to God. They were just meant to point us to Christ. So that's why the law, Word of God tells us that God wants an obedient sacrifice, so He sent Christ. Because Christ was perfect, He was willing, He was obedient, His sacrifice, His death was accepted. That's it. That's it. It's done. Guilty conscience removed. Think about that for a minute. No more feeling, I have now offended God, I can never be near Him. No. No. We have our conscience cleared. The price has been paid forever. How does a sinner know that your sin is forgiven? That your conscience is cleared? Verse 15 tells us that the Holy Spirit witnesses. He tells us. He tells us in this 15th verse. 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws within their heart, and upon their mind I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." He said that back then because he was speaking of the time Christ is coming. He never said that about animal sacrifices. Conscience is removed. We're done. Debt has been paid. I don't know if I have any other verses. We're going to skip over them because I'm a little bit too long here. Last point, we'll say it quickly. God's will is for us to be sanctified. Sanctified. Does that mean that we have to have a window with colors on our church building for us to be sanctified? No. No. Anybody who believes in Christ as their Savior is a saint. That means you're set apart. You're picked up out of a group of sinners, wicked as we are, and you're set in a separate group. Now you're God's, and God is going to use you. That's sanctified. And before God, we stand perfect and holy. That's what sanctification means. The Hebrews writer is talking about positional sanctification, meaning Christ has been the one that's offered. So when God looks at you and me standing right here, He doesn't see my sin and your sin. He sees Christ. He sees Jesus Christ. That's who He wanted. He wants us to be like Him. And He had to have our sins forgiven to do so. So we're now sanctified. It's His will. We can now approach God, enter into His presence. Why? Because we've been forgiven. We've been clean. Verse 1, verse 10, verse 14, all talk about this. And specifically Jude says the same thing, which I quoted earlier or mentioned earlier this morning.
Do I have Jude 24 up there? Maybe not. No, I just... Yes, I do. Thank you.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. He is able to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless. That's what this conscience thing is all about, guys. We are perfectly removed from sin, from the penalty of sin. Christ did it. And we have no reason to doubt God's Word. It's what God wanted for each believer. A holy nation, Peter says. God says, I am holy, you shall be holy. So He says, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, chosen for God's own possession. Folks, as we talked about this theme of only the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God can make the sinner perfect, why is that important to you and to me? Bear with me for another minute or two. Why is that important to me and you? You know, I had a picture, I don't know if I show, we maybe scanned through it there. Picture of sacrifices of animals, or some priests and a couple lambs or goats. When I was kind of looking for something to picture, I saw this picture happen to, a picture of a scene in Nepal, I think, in 2014. They sacrificed, I don't know if it was a day, a week, a month, whatever, but 500,000 oxes and cows. I mean, it was a bloody scene. I didn't think some of you parents would appreciate me putting that picture up there. My kids wouldn't care. They'd be like, oh, that's cool, Dad. But the point being this. The point being that animal sacrifices don't do anything. They didn't do anything. But God, His perfect heart was to have a perfect sacrifice, which is Himself in the human flesh. It's the only way we can be near to Him. So as I conclude this, I'm going to say one simple thing with a couple words after it. Christianity has been blamed for creating a guilty complex on those who have heard of Christianity. Because we just, well, what I just said, we're sinners before an angry God. Right? God hates sin. But Christianity isn't what who has brought this about. God calls us sinners. If it wasn't for those who preach the Bible, would tell us that we're sinners, that we need to make ourselves right with the Holy God. Throwing a couple of buckets of blood towards God's direction isn't going to cut it. Just not. The only peace that we can have with our Creator God is through Jesus Christ. Having this guilty conscience removed, and that guilt can only be removed by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what God says. It's what He means. It's the only thing that He accepts. Some of you sitting here right now are on the verge of either walking out of here or at a bare minimum, perhaps, of never wanting to hear Christianity again or the Bible. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have a guilty complex, guilty conscience for the rest of your life, and you're going to go into your grave, into eternity, a lost sinner. The promise of a guiltless life, the promise of a free life, the promise of sins forgiven and eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. And you can make Him your Lord and Savior right now. Right where you're sitting, you could accept Him as your Savior. By faith. That's it. You don't need to climb Mount Everest. You don't need to kill a poodle or a dog or a goat or a horse or an ox or a dove or whatever it is that we have in our days. Okay? You don't need to do that. It'd be pointless. Obedience. Not sacrifice. Obedience. And obedience leads you to faith. Faith in Christ. Let's close. Father, we thank You for blessing us with this time. Thank You for Thy Word. May Thy name be glorified, Father in heaven, for guiding us and giving us Thy wonderful Word that points us to the person of Christ. Help us to remember that. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. If we have made Christ our own, Thy Word tells us now we ought to walk as He walked. And we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit within to do just that. We thank You for this time. Bless our fellowship today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.